Welcome to On The Real. I'm your host, Pastor Adam McCain. This is a beautiful project between Hill City and Christ for the Nations. And we're actually here live on Christ for the Nations campus in wonderful, sunny Dallas, Texas. And today, guys, I'm bringing you what is, for me, the greatest person that I could have time with. In fact, my wife asked me the other day, if you could spend time with anybody, who would it be? And I said, Dr. Michael Brown. And he was so gracious. He was actually coming into Dallas to speak Christ for the Nations for some things. So he's been gracious to come on the podcast with us. If you've never heard of Dr. Michael Brown's ministry, the accolades are not, I couldn't go through the list quick enough. We've used the entire podcast. But just a theologian, a revivalist, you know, one of the great figureheads in the Brownsville Revival and his Fire School of Ministry that's trained so many, and so many great men and women around the nations have been mentored and discipled by him, and just a voice to this generation. And Dr. Brown, that you would spend some time with us today. And you and I have been talking about so many things. I was even mentioned to you your book from 2019 about, you know, end times, and you're kind of more of a post-trip take, and just changed my whole theology. Thanks a lot for that. And you know, because most all of us grew up pre-trip, but your take on it, and I'd always called myself, you know, pre-wrath, but it inspired even more to raise up a generation that can walk through difficulty and you know, pain, trial, tribulation. That book rocked my world. Of course, and back, you know, years ago with your dissertation is what I called it, you know, that a queer thing happened to the United States. That was so, and I use that everywhere I go, that, you know, resist the movement, embrace the individual. That you set me free on how to even engage with my brothers and sisters that were struggling with their sexuality, but yet at the same time, the movement. And today, have the privilege of engaging with you, and you've got a new book coming out, and I really want to talk about this. I want you to speak into us about revival.
Yeah.
I mean, that's your heart. That's who you are.
It's my heart, and, you know, I was talking to my wife, Nancy, some weeks back, and, you know, she always has a vision for me to be somewhere in God I've never been, and to walk with God a certain way beyond anything I ever have, and you know, she kind of looks like, when are you going to really do it? You know, the vision she has of what it means to be full of the Spirit and intimate with God. And I was reading something to her. I said, hey, can I just read something to you from my new book that's coming out? And as I was reading, she goes, that's who you are. That's who you are. So we've joked about this, but I could say, honey, you're not going to believe this. This book I'm holding, you know, God stirred me. It's 300 pages. He moved on me to write this in 3 weeks. You know, I'll show her something. And her response would be, well, you obviously weren't praying much if you had that much time to write. I mean, so that's how many books I've written, debates, all that. She appreciates the gift in me, but in her mind, that's just a gift. That's just a gift. But who I really am at heart, the thing that ultimately I have to bring, it doesn't mean jumping, shouting, running around preaching, but that encounter with God. I was talking to her just on Saturday about this overwhelming burden to see the body healthy. And God helped me transform my life a little over 7 years ago with healthy eating. Nancy transformed hers first, and then it's like, okay, bite the bullet. Yeah, I'm a food wimp. I'm a lifelong unhealthy eater. Not so much a glutton, just unhealthy eater, chocoholic.
Yeah.
Make the radical change, you know, get rid of all this. And then recently we got a sponsor for the very first time on our radio show. We've never worked with a sponsor in 13 years on the radio. He's the nation's leading naturopathic doctor, brilliant guy, personal friend, my doctor, and he's got all these health supplements. So I'm getting somewhere spiritual with this.
Yeah, yeah.
But so for the very first time, I'm telling folks, hey, go to this website, go to vitaminmission.com, use the Dr. Brown code, you get a discount, and he makes a donation to our ministry with all the health supplements you get. And I was telling Nancy, I can't wait to do this because I know if people listen to me about nutrition, I mean, just my own experience. I'm not a scientist, not a nutritionist. But if and these health supplements, they'll really help you.
Yeah.
So for the first time, I've had someone say, get this. It's really going to, and you get a discount too.
Yeah.
Oh, we get a donation to our ministry, but I just want people to get it.
Right.
Well, I said, that's how I feel spiritually.
Wow.
I want to make the body healthy. I want to make the body healthy. And she said, you know what it all comes down to? They have to have their own encounter with
God. They have to.
That it ultimately comes down to that. So what is revival? At its heart essence, Revival is a season of unusual divine visitation.
Thank you for that.
That's the heart essence. Out of that, what happens? Deep repentance. Why? Yeah. Because revival comes when things are out of order, messed up. Oh my God. Isaiah may have walked into the temple in Jerusalem in Isaiah 6 like any other day to worship God. Mm. And this day he sees the Lord and is undone. He may have walked in there feeling very prophetic, used by God. God speaks through these lips.
Yeah.
Now he's saying, I'm a man of unclean lips. So deep repentance.
Yep.
Then out of that supernatural renewal,
yeah,
you encounter God, the joy, the freedom, it's like nothing you've ever known. And then out of that, then what comes? Radical conversion of sinners.
That's right.
Because the church is different and God is moving and people get radically saved. And then what comes out of that? That's where you can see the culture impacted.
That's right.
That's how revival in the church can lead to awakening in the society. And we can't live without it. And so our ministry, as Dr. Brown, has three R's that are our foundations. Revival in the church, first R. Then the second, gospel-based moral and cultural revolution in society. We had the counterculture revolution of the 60s, the sexual revolution. We need a Jesus-based counterculture revolution. And then the third, redemption in Israel, seeing the Jewish people saved. Mm. And in prayer, I was stirred again by the Lord just a few days ago. The first R leads to the second R, right? We know that. Without revival in the church, we won't see revolution, reformation in society. And without a revived church, Israel won't turn in mass.
That's right.
Israel will not be provoked to jealousy. Right. So ultimately, everything comes down to the health of the body.
So
everything comes down to the Church of Jesus thriving. Yeah. America is messed up because the Church of America is messed up. The church is messed up because many leaders are messed up.
Yeah.
Leaders get revived. Leaders live lives of integrity. Leaders live lives of power of the Spirit and the Word of God lived out. The church is more healthy. The nation will be changed. I don't mean become totally Christian.
Right.
But there'll be radical, dramatic change for good that'll be felt on every level when the church comes healthy. But it will only come through revival. And here's the other thing. My new book is called Revival or We Die.
Mm.
A Great Awakening is Our Only Hope. That's not hyperbole. We are right on the edge. Here, just look in Texas where we are.
Right.
The Texas Heartbeat Bill.
Yep.
Wonderful, important.
Yep.
Supreme Court has let it stand.
Right.
The Biden administration has tried to shoot it down.
That's right.
A court stood with them. Now that's been stopped. So right now, there's a real chance it could stand. The Dobbs case in Mississippi, a similar kind of bill, approached a little differently, has actually said we want to overturn Roe v. Wade. The courts agreed to hear it. Could be a decision announced as early as early next year, potentially. June at the latest, but by early next year. Okay, let's just say Roe v. Wade is overturned. Mm. We're going to see massive upheaval through the nation.
Right.
Just look at the different agendas between left and right. Mm-hmm. Massive upheaval. The way that gay activism has progressed in society to become a legitimate attack on freedom of religion, speech, and conscience.
Right.
Conscience. So while we care about every individual, we face these massive threats. On the one hand, we have race issues in America. On the other hand, they're being massively exaggerated. We're about to be torn apart.
Right.
There is no natural human way
that
we're going to stay together. I mean, unless we had some outside war or massive calimity and we all had to somehow come together.
Come together for that. Right.
Barring that, and then the judgment of God for more than 60 million abortions and the sexual immorality, the pornography that we spread around the world and on and on, we're in dire straits. Mm. It really is revival or we die.
Or die.
But I genuinely believe that we are right on the edge. I haven't felt this way since the days before Brownsville, but right on the edge of something happening, and there are little pockets. I'm not expecting a Brownsville again or a Toronto again, but there are little pockets I'm hearing all over America where people are flocking, where people are repenting, getting right with God. Again, it may look and feel different, but I'm expecting literally thousands of places all over America where Jesus is preached without compromise, where there's room given to the Holy Spirit, and where there's outreach to the lost. We're going to see an outpouring of the Spirit.
You know, for our listeners that don't have a point of reference, you mentioned Brownsville Revival, airport church there in Canada kind of happened simultaneously. Give a little bit of, baseline story of what that was and what you experienced in that place. Yeah.
So let's set the backdrop that we had major scandals that rocked the charismatic Pentecostal church in the late 80s, 87 and after that. So with Jim Baker and PTL, Jimmy Swaggart, I don't say this to throw stones at brothers, but to say this was...
It was in the headlines.
It was in the headlines.
All day.
International headlines. Mm-hmm. And it was... It brought a lot of scandal, reproach, negativity towards the gospel.
That's right.
And more introspection. You know, the moment these things happen, my first reaction is, God, we've sinned. Mm-hmm. Something's wrong with us, mm-hmm. rather than pointing a finger. And it was symptomatic of the deep problems that were in a lot of the church in America, especially in our bombastic charismatic circles, mm-hmm. and things like that. And I began to see a greater movement for crying out to God, humility, rather than look at how great and powerful we are. It was more of a recognition, something's really wrong.
Yep.
Something's messed up. Because Charles Finney said about revival, revival presupposes declension.
Mm.
Revival presupposes that the church has sunk down in a backslidden state.
Mm.
And revival consists in the return of the church from her backslidings and the conversion of sinners.
Mm.
That's what it's about.
Right.
So there
I'm so grateful you say that, because I hear a lot of people talk about revival, and it's always just in reference to, or many of them in reference to, the refreshing of the church, but that the lost may be saved. All this whole thing is it's a two-pronged piece to that.
Exactly. It has to be. If it doesn't flood out and touch the world, it's not really revival.
Yeah. So lead us back into that experience.
I began to write about revival the late 80s, 89. Mm-hmm. God connected me with Leonard Ravenhill, who was famous
phenomenal.
In his day for his book, Why Revival Tarries. Yeah. Never knew anyone like him. Prayed mm-hmm. the way he prayed.
Wow.
Very humbling.
Mm-hmm.
That was my life. I is everything in me, day and night. I myself had been transformed in an outpouring of the Spirit, 82, 83, that God mm-hmm. sent through me and woke me up out of spiritual pride and lethargy. And that was the burning passion mm-hmm. in my heart. So around 93, we started getting reports about a South African pastor, Rodney Harrod Brown, in right. America, and these holy laughter meetings.
Yeah.
So you want to talk about controversial and scandalous.
We were in the middle of it.
Okay. Is it God? Is it not God? Is it the flesh? Is it the devil? But often when God moves, a lot of this comes to the surface.
Yep.
And it doesn't mean that everything that happens is good or
right. That's right.
But it means that things get stirred.
Mm-hmm.
I once said you can have controversy without revival, but you can't have revival without controversy.
So true.
Arthur Wallace, in his book, In the Day of Thy Power, said if something claims to be a revival and it's not spoken against, check again to see if it's really a revival.
Right. So everybody likes it. It can't be a revival.
I began to hear reports of people flocking to these meetings and getting radically, dramatically touched. And, you know, the biggest unusual thing was this holy laughter. So, mm-hmm. of course, I questioned it right off the bat.
Sure.
I'm preaching regularly for David Wilkerson in New York City, Times Square Church. I'm thinking the message is weeping, not laughing.
Right.
At the same time, I would hear of people that said, I laughed for 2 hours and then I repented for 2 hours.
Mm-hmm.
It was like the laughter was the anesthesia for the surgery.
That's right.
And so as much as I had questions about things or heard of, you know, negative reports, I was hearing about people really being changed. And then Rodney Harrod Brown prayed for a man named Randy Clark. And Randy Clark went to Toronto to hold some meetings for John and Carol Arnott at the Toronto, what was in the Airport Vineyard Church. And a move of God broke out that lasted for years and years and years. And we heard about that. And I was blessed to hear that report. That was really an expression of the Father's love.
Mm.
But, you know, many got saved. And you always hear, well, they're barking like dogs. And there may have been some bizarre things that happened. Mm. But as I've talked to people that were involved there, they said that was like the normal thing that happened. You
mm-hmm.
know, one guy said I was there for years and never saw that. Either way, I knew that God had spoken to me about something that would look and feel different. It was not to be better than something else or compared. I never went to Toronto. I was in Rodney's meetings a couple times. But I knew that there was a vision he put in me.
Mm.
It's just like, you know, one person likes Italian food, another Chinese.
Yeah, right,
I just knew what God had shown mm-hmm. me was coming,
mm-hmm.
was going to be very much repentance-based, holiness-based, with a real strong outreach to the lost.
Mm-hmm.
So I was blessed that God was moving in other places, but I knew he had promised me something that I was going to be part of. In 83, he spoke to me that I'd be part of a revival that would touch the world.
Mm-hmm.
And wherever I'd go and preach for years after that, I wonder, is it going to break here? Is it going to start here? Is God going to move here? So Brownsville Assembly of God, traditional AG church, fairly conservative, very much on the mild side as opposed to the wild side of the Pentecostals.
And an older congregation, too.
Older congregation, established TV ministry in the region. Mm-hmm. John Kilpatrick, the pastor, got desperate. He would go in the building alone in the middle of the night and groan and cry and wail. God, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. Steve Hill, evangelist, had been a missionary in Argentina and Latin America for years. He and his wife, Jerry, back in the States. When he gets back in the States, early 90s, Leonard Ravenhill gives him one of my books to read. He reaches out to me to endorse something he's written. I get to know Steve. So Steve and I become friends by phone. He's traveling all over America. He calls me in 95. He says, Mike, I was in England. Someone laid hands on me. They had been touched in Toronto. I've got this, I feel this fresh anointing. So he was always excited, but more excited than normal. Okay. I write a book, From Holy Laughter to Holy Fire, America on the Edge of Revival. It comes out March of 95. The last three words of the book are you ready? Mm-hmm. I knew something was about to break in America of a different nature. March of 95. June of 95, Steve Hill invited to speak at Brownsville. They had a Sunday night prayer meeting. John Kilpatrick had shut down their big Sunday night preaching service and said, we're just praying. Said, I don't know what I'm doing, but we have to change. Something has to break. So for 2 years, they prayed for revival before revival came on Sunday nights. Steve was just going to bring a word on Sunday before prayer meeting, Sunday night. John Kilpatrick had gone through the worst week of his life. His mother had died some weeks earlier. Some of his best friends had just left the church. He was so depressed. It was Father's Day. He didn't want to go to church that Sunday. Didn't want to go to service. But it was Father's Day. He had to go honor this father, you know, whatever. He asked Steve to preach for him that morning, but had Steve sitting in the congregation until the last minute because he didn't want the people to know. Steve preaches his message, and when I saw the message many, many months afterwards, like,
what was that?
That's the message that ignited? You got to be kidding me. It's like, that was... Steve's all excited, and God's moving. So he gives an altar call for the lost, and literally a few people, it's Sunday morning anyway, a few people come walking up. It's like, this is the first day of the Brownsville revival, you know? And then he says, all right, who wants a fresh touch from God? I want to pray for you. Well, there are over 1,000 people in the sanctuary. Basically, all of them raise their hands. John Kilpatrick looks out and goes, oh, no.
We're going to be here all day.
Yeah, it's Father's Day. I want to go have a meal with my family. Well, Steve starts laying hands on people, and he's getting all excited. A few people here fall, shake, you know? John Kilpatrick feels something. He goes over to see what's going on. Now, I wasn't there this Sunday, right? I didn't know John Kilpatrick at all. Goes over to find out what's happening. And suddenly, something happens to him. He can barely stand. He gets back on the pulpit. He says, this is it. Revival's here. Get in. Now I'm watching that. My New York sarcasm kicks in.
Right.
If I had been there that Sunday,
because
I'd laid hands on people thousands of times and seen more intense stuff than that. It's like, what's this? Nothing. No big deal. But he felt something. Some people thought they heard a train go by.
My goodness.
Others thought they heard wind. Mm. It was a river. Mm. A river rushed into the building, literally hit him in the ankles. That's why he had a hard time standing. If I had been watching that, I was just a visitor. My New York sarcasm would have been, oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sure it's going to be a really big revival. It's probably going to last like years. And probably people will come from, well, like 130 nations. And they'll probably get online at 6 in the morning to get into the night. Well, of course, all that happened.
Yep.
And more. And more.
Yep.
And to this day, I meet people that were touched there 25 years ago, 23 years ago, and they tell me what happened and how they were changed forever.
Yeah.
It just happened this past weekend. I heard stories I'd never heard before. Well, of how people...
Let me add one to you real quick. So we're there. We bring a group of young people. I'm a youth minister. We stood outside for 7-8 hours in the heat. We're the first ones in line at the little barricade. And then they open the doors at like 6 o'clock that evening or something. We go running in, and all the VIPs have been let in the side door on the backside. The whole floor area is filled. So we end up on the back row of the balcony. I am mad as all get out.
It was probably twice a year we had a pastor's conference, and the building would get filled. Steve Hill was always probably so upset about it because he said, I'm here for lost.
So I'm sitting on this back row all the way up against the back wall of the balcony, and we weren't able to have children. My wife and I had, they didn't know what the problem was. They were working with us, but they basically said, we don't, you know.
How long have you been married?
4 years, maybe 3, something like that. We'd been trying from the beginning, and And so I'm sitting there, and those of us that have experienced the Brownsville revival, they get to that song, "Come Running to the Mercy Seat," that sweet gal sang every time, and I'm mad as all get out. And Steve, actually, let me back up. Actually, Steve's preaching before that. He's preaching on something totally different. He stops, and it's like something hit him, and he kind of shook, and he points up in the balcony area right towards us, and he goes, "Hey, if you need a healing, you just need to receive it." And that was it. No great teaching on it. And he went back to whatever he was talking about. In that moment, my wife went, And I said, "Are you okay?" She goes, "Yeah, I'm healed." And being the man of faith and power for the hour that I was at that moment, I was like, whatever. And within weeks, we conceived.
Oh, come on.
And we named our first child Cohen, which means of the priestly order. It's a Jewish last name. That's a very powerful significance, you know, because he was dedicated. I told the Lord, "If you ever give me one, he's yours." And so we had, from that point forward, we just kept bringing people back. We were there almost every weekend that we could break away, middle of the week, whatever we could do. And to your point, the significance for me, there were beautiful, I mean, drunk in the spirit, laughter, shaking, all those things. But I don't know why we begin to make that the thing. It was never us, coming to there and leaving, not the people who were ministering. But it was what transformed us was I didn't want to be in ministry anymore. I'd done a number of years of mega church ministry. It was hard. I didn't like, it felt like we were dying on the vine. What was so exciting when I said yes to ministry and quit college and went to Bible school and came on staff at a big mega church had lost its luster because it was all this work. There were lots of Christian politics involved. And going to the Brownsville Revival was the first experience I ever had. And we had radical experiences with the Holy Spirit, you know, in our earlier days of our Christian walk. But this was the first time I experienced an encounter with the Lord that unhinged me. Mm. What I was and what I wanted to be and what I thought God wanted me to be didn't matter anymore.
Mm.
My identity, who was success of ministry, none of it mattered. I just wanted more of Jesus. Just that one look into his eyes. And the laughter thing, I always explained it to people. It was like you do with that 2-year-old grandbaby that you tickle them, and you just, the giggle that comes out of them is not so much about the tickling. It's this engagement between Father God and this child. And that's I will never be the same. And mm-hmm. It was from that point forward, I went forward in our ministry, and we began to have every night meetings, and people, crazy crackhead kids were getting saved, gangbangers were getting saved, throwing their drugs up on the altar. One kid pulled off the rims off of his little thug life car, you know, because he said, you know, that's it, I don't ever want this lifestyle again, and these rims were my identity. It was those kind of things that marked us, and I mean, in a matter of a couple of years, we were one of the largest youth ministries in the nation, full-on revival, radical deliverances, demons coming out of people. And the reason why it was so special that you said earlier, that true revival, it wasn't so much about even me just being renewed, refreshed, whatever. It was that souls laid in the balance, that refreshing. And I love what our pastor, Larry Stock, still said at the time. He said, you know, the river is beautiful for refreshing. But if you live in the river and all you do is camp out in the river for your own refreshing, and you never get out in the field and you bring in the harvest, then you become like a person who sat in a bathtub for 2 months. Skin can't take anything. Yeah. You know, the wrinkling of the skin, the inability to even walk because you've been sitting there, you know, just sucking all that up, and you never gave anything out. And that really was great pastoring. You know, what a great man of God. And we saw such harvest in that time frame.
Incredible.
Yeah.
Extraordinary. Yeah. When the Holy Spirit moves, it's supernatural. When John Kilpatrick made that announcement, so it's on a Sunday morning.
Yeah.
So he's telling his whole congregation, this is it. Steve Hill then prayed for him, and John got laid out on the platform for over 3 hours. And when the people in his church saw that, because they knew he was, as he would say, a control freak.
Yeah.
Everything had to be just like this, just like that. So they knew this was God.
Yeah.
And he was conscious of everything happening around him, but under the glory. So prayer meeting that night, overwhelming presence. Why don't we hold a meeting tomorrow? And then remember, Steve and John looked at each other. After a few days, this could be like a really long revival.
Yeah.
It might last like 3 weeks.
Yeah. Right. Right.
That's what they thought.
That's all we knew.
So as the cycle is normally like this, as first believers get radically touched and they're transformed, which then the immediate next thing is normally family members and friends who are backslidden.
Right.
you know, they knew the Lord.
That's exactly what we experienced.
And then they come, and then the third is the lost, those entirely outside. So every night, and there were well over 300,000 different people that responded to the altar calls over the years there, the 5 years and the height of it. And I would say the numbers would be reflecting that. The first believers getting right with God.
Yep.
You know how many pastors and leaders came bringing their people with them because my people need it.
Yes.
And they're the first
ones.
And then they tell me afterwards, you know, they were the first ones running to the altar.
Yeah.
So they have to overcome the pride of that.
Yep.
Why is pastor running? Is he into porn? Did he rape someone? Is
he
stealing money?
What, you did he steal the money from the church?
But they were under such conviction. And they would tell me years later, I felt like I got born again all over again.
Yes.
And then the backsliders and those extraordinary stories. Mm. And I know some of the people that were away from God came back, and to this day, 25 years later, more on fire, burning bright. And then the lost sinners saved. You know, one of my favorite stories was a young gal, teenager, maybe 18 years old. Oh. Her mom convinces her to go to Pensacola during vacation time because the beautiful
beaches.
Yeah,
that's how we got everybody.
Okay.
Yeah.
So the first day there, she wakes her up earlier in the morning, real early. Come on, come on, we got to go. Go where? We're going to church. What do you mean we're going to church?
We're on vacation.
I'm here to go to the beach. No, we're going to church. Well, why are we? Well, we got to get online at 6 in the morning. So, I mean, you think how crazy this sounds to an unsaved teenager.
Yes, sir.
And you're going to stand online for 12 hours.
That's right.
To get into the building. And we've heard, I mean, over the years, people save standing online. People save driving by the building. Wild stuff. So she ends up not only getting saved, she ends up going to a Bible school and served for several years as a missionary in Tanzania.
Let's go. Come on.
But I mean, that's just what God was doing. And always my favorite stories, the ones that stood out, were the ones where people didn't know that they got touched until they left.
Wow.
I've often shared this story because I heard it firsthand. I'm preaching in New Jersey on a Sunday night service, and the pastor says, you need to hear our story. And they were in a real, you could tell the Holy Spirit was still moving there. He said 2 years after going to Brownsville, the stream was still strong there.
Mm.
He comes down with four pastors, right? So five together. They're in the services, and like happened for many, enjoyed the services, good services, received prayer. They were expecting more.
Yeah.
Right? They get on the plane to fly home. Now, Pensacola is a regional airport. To this day, the entire airport has 10 gates.
Yeah, right.
Back in the Brownsville days, it had 6 gates. Mm-hmm. But just one terminal, that's it. Right. Tiny airport. And you either flew there by way of Atlanta, Memphis, Houston, or Charlotte. Yeah. Those were your options, depending on the airline. So the Atlanta flight is less than a half an hour in the air. He and his four friends, so they're flying Delta to Atlanta and then to New Jersey, right? They get on the plane, and as they're getting on, it's like, what happened? All our tickets are separate. They'd booked it thinking they had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 straight across.
Okay.
Ends up they're all separated. Well, the pastor, to his shock, as he gets on the plane and sits by himself, the Holy Spirit falls on him. And he has visited the entire flight weeping.
Mm.
He cannot wait to get off the plane to tell the other four guys, only to find out it happened to all
Same
five
thing.
Simultaneously separated. Which for them was it was God doing it like that to say it wasn't the crowds,
That's
it
right.
wasn't the music, it wasn't
you
the
didn't excite each other. Yeah.
Exactly. Mass hysteria. They went from there to the service and the Spirit fell that night. I heard a story from another woman. She had been in ministry for years, on vacation with her four kids and husband, another best friend, three kids, husband. So two couples, seven kids. The other lady says, wait, we're right near Pensacola. We're 15 minutes from the road. We need to go to Brownsville. She's like, we're on vacation. I'm in ministry. I do this day and night. I didn't come here to go to church. No, we've got to go. We've got to go. She just told me the story a few months ago. Okay. Go to the service, and of course, crowds there, cars parked everywhere. And the friend says, I just believe VIP treatment, Jesus' name, VIP. They pull up, and someone says, there's a spot over here. It's like, you know how many spots near the building? I remember my first time there, you know, walking to get there.
Oh,
and then the agreement was, okay, I got a spot. I'm a regular here. I got a spot. Okay. So anyway, then someone says, oh, come in through the side door as if they were known, you know? So the pastor's wife and her husband knew Steve Hill over the years. Mm. but she hadn't been around his ministry. So they go through the service. He gets up to preach, and she does not like his preaching style. It's too loud.
Yeah, he's loud.
Like spitting. So she has a negative attitude. Mm. She's like, okay, we went to church. Time to go. Friend says, no, we have to get prayer. That's the best part. You have to get prayer at the end. So she agrees. Someone praying for her. She feels like a heavy hand on her. Yeah. She's like, I'm standing my ground, whatever. So she says, okay, let's go. And the friend says, no. Each one has a different anointing. You need to go and get prayer from all the different people. That's the key thing. So she's like, you get prayer, I'll stand in the vestibule. So she tells me she has a bad attitude, mm-hmm. but she's praying. Mm-hmm. She is praying over an hour waiting for her friend
for
in the vestibule. Suddenly the door swings open and it's Steve. Oh, Mrs. So-and-so found out that you're here. And she's boiling now. How? I can't believe my friend told her that I'm here. Can't believe it, you know?
Yeah.
So she said Steve's about 20 feet away from her, and she's mortified. She's angry. She goes, that's the last thing I remember. As he started to walk towards her, the power of God hit her. Oh. She was laid out for several hours, got up, changed.
Yeah.
So, I mean, how do you explain that?
Yeah, you can't.
Here, true story. All these are true. Early in the revival, before God called me to be part of it and to raise up our school, earlier in the revival, there are two Playboy bunnies in Pensacola to do a photo shoot for Playboy on the beach. But bad weather blows in, hurricane-like weather, photo shoot's canceled. So that night, they're in the hotel, nothing to do. They hire a taxi, and they said, where's the action in Pensacola?
That's hilarious.
He brings them to the revival,
yes,
drops them
did.
Off there. So just some lark, they go in there. Well, the end of the night, they're at the altar repenting, weeping, shaking. John Kilpatrick goes over like, something's going on here. This is unusually deep repentance, you know, trembling. And so he starts to talk to them, well, we haven't led the best lives and so on. Okay, that's the only part of the story I knew until earlier this year. Guy came up to me, a little bit older than me, but had come to our school, one of our grads. He said, Mike, do you know the end of that story? I said, no. He said, well, what happened was that an older woman befriended them, gave them Bibles. They went back. He's pretty sure it was Chicago where they lived, and they worked at like a Playboy club.
Yeah.
And after a couple of weeks, they called me. They said, look, we're reading the Bible, and we can't be doing what we're doing. Now, he thinks they both moved back to Pensacola. He knows for sure one of them did. He said, oh, she became rock solid disciple, loved the Lord. He said, if you met her, saw you'd never dream
that she ever
she'd been in
lived
the past.
Wow.
But, I mean, those are the kinds of things. The power of God would fall in the schools. Kids would come to the meetings, be dramatically touched, go to school, and next thing they're overcome in school. I'm talking about in class. They're starting to shake, overcome. The teachers don't know what's going on. They can't speak. They're so overcome. They finally bring it to the nurse's office. They get one word out, Brownsville. That's all I can say. Well, Richard Crisco, the youth pastor, had close relationships with all the schools there, all the schools in the county, and could walk into any of the middle school, high school, have a meal with the kids, walk in the cafeteria. So they start calling them angry. I mean, wouldn't you be angry?
Absolutely.
Like, what are you doing to our kids? What's going on? But then, and I heard this from the administrator of the schools in the county firsthand in terms of the transformations. He said, I was there. I was principal of one of the schools. I can tell you what happened. But they see these kids, gangbangers, drug users, sleeping around. They're now transformed.
Transformed. And don't know anything about the word.
Right. They have become radically changed. Some of them came to our ministry school. But when the teacher saw this, I actually heard one guy's an associate pastor in North Carolina, not far from where I live. Mm. He was in school, and the teachers would talk about what was happening to the kids at the revival. So they began to welcome it because they knew these kids are getting changed. So, I mean, that I was in the thick of that for 4 years and saw the fire fall. And, you know, one of my favorite memories of my personal involvement was, you know, at the end of the night, we'd lay hands on everyone who wanted prayer. Mm-hmm. So you had the prayer teams, and they'd be in one place. You'd come to them, but then several of us in senior leaders, we could just go wherever we wanted and pray. Yep. So that worked out. Mm-hmm. Couldn't have everyone doing that. But it's hard to, it's body to body. The place is packed in.
Yep.
So I'm seeing people maybe 15 feet away from me, and it's a family, and they're standing behind big guy. Mm. I mean, this happened several times, almost the exact same scenario. Guy bigger than me. I'm a big guy. I'm almost 6'3".
Yeah.
So I'm talking about like football player, offensive line, big, big, angry,
arms
staring,
folded.
Arms folded, glaring at me. But they're there. They made it through the service.
Yeah.
They probably stood online. They got a bad attitude, right? But they're there.
Yep.
They're, and the family's how I've been preaching. So the family's standing behind them, and they're going, they're yep. saying with their lips, pray for him, pray for him, pray for him, pointing behind. So he doesn't see the pointing, and I'd look like, I'm going to get there. Just give me time. It's going to give me a while. It's
going to
take
bodies.
A while before I get there. And then, I mean, it is as clear as day. I couldn't get close enough to lay hands on him still because there was too many people in between. Yeah. So I would just get one finger on the arm, and it was like a bomb went off. Next thing, boom, I mean, they didn't just say, boom. Next thing, they're laying on the floor, shaking convulsively and weeping because they've encountered God.
Mm.
He saw something deep down in that heart behind the outside resistance.
That's right.
And they get up changed.
That's right.
And then you'd hear the testimonies years later. And again, it's incredible to me to hear from people today who over 20 years ago, some cases 25 years ago, went to Brownsville as teenagers.
That's right.
14 years old, 16 years old, some younger. And they'll call my radio show or speak to me when I'm out ministering and say, I went there, my life was changed forever. Who I am today, that's when it happened.
Yeah.
The standards, the value, the way I'm raising my kids.
Yeah.
So only God can do that.
That's right.
The missions movement that was birthed out of it, the fruit that's being born around the world, only God can do that. Mm. And that's why church as usual is not the goal.
No.
I've been saying post-COVID, I don't want church as usual. I want church as biblical.
Mm.
And I refuse to accept that the current version of what we see in America, anemic, divided, often caught up in politics, often carnal, riddled with scandals, relatively powerless. Mm. I refuse to believe that's the church Jesus is building.
I agree.
There must be more.
Yeah.
There must be more. And just as the Spirit's moving around the world and more people are getting saved now than any time in history, and people are being martyred for their faith and standing strong. Yes, the church around the world has its blemishes and faults. I understand we're human beings. But there must be more, and we must have that.
Yeah.
A revived church is the only hope of America.
Speak to that hunger that you felt like you mentioned it that happened in Kilpatrick and Steve and that church family that I've heard that spoke about a lot. I'm always cautious with certain ones who speak towards that hunger that we must have. Because at times it almost sounds like works, that if you outpray everybody and out hunger everybody, then you'll get revival. And I know that's not your position at all. But there is a hunger. And I think you alluded to it in the opening here. When you look around and nothing is working, then something else has to happen.
Yeah, especially when you are trying to reach the lost and your words seem to fall to the ground.
Yeah.
You see marriages falling apart. You can't help people.
Six and seven meetings, and it's the same issue.
Young people committing suicide.
Yeah.
Kids struggling with gender identity, and you say the words, you pray, they don't seem to be helped. Sick people just dying, you don't see healing. And you read the word, it's like, well, it's not supposed to be like this.
That's right.
Maybe for a while you come up with the theology, well, this is not for today. It's like, but the Bible's too clear.
That's right.
Of course it's for today.
That's right.
So, look, and hunger is the theme of Scripture. Hunger is a sign of health.
Mm.
When someone gets sick, they lose their appetite. Genuine hunger is a sign of health.
Yeah.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled.
They'll
if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I mean, this is a theme of Old Testament and New as well. God fills the hungry. So it's an overwhelming scriptural truth. And what we're ultimately hungry for is a greater visitation of God.
That's right.
Paul, with everything he experienced, was pressing in for more, to know the Lord more deeply. So it's just something where you just can't live the way you are anymore. You get to this holy breaking point, and you feel like Jacob, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And I won't let go because I can't let go.
Yeah.
And having been in revival, having been radically saved in the Jesus People Movement, 71, having experienced an outpouring that changed me in 82, 83, came through me, but changed me, being part of the Brownsville Revival from 96 to 2000, and seeing many times of specific visitation and outpouring in different parts of the world since then, even if it's just for a meeting or two.
Yeah.
And then, above all, reading the Word,
then
reading about past revival, it's like, no, for the glory, just for the sake of the glory of God and the reputation of Jesus, there has to be more. I mean, our nation today largely mocks God and mocks religious faith.
That's right.
And doesn't take the Bible seriously. Mm-hmm. And in the natural, you can hardly blame them with what they've seen and heard and experienced.
Right.
Often we've driven people away more than we've drawn them to the Lord.
Yeah.
So it's just this hunger. God, I have to know you more. God, I've got to see a demonstration of your power through me. Lord, I've got to see your name glorified in my community.
Yeah.
And what about your honor?
Yeah.
And Lord, these people that don't know you, they have to encounter you in this young generation, the nuns, the N-O-N-E-S, just dropping out. They have to experience you for themselves.
That's right.
So it just burns in you, and it's frustrating in that you're desperate, but you can't get the breakthrough.
Mm.
But on the other hand, it drives you because you have no choice. I call it holy desperation.
Mm.
But what comes out of it is an encounter that is radical and dramatic, and you can talk about it. It makes a historic impact. You can, just like you're talking about England before and after Wesley, you can talk about eras before and after the first Great Awakening or the second Great Awakening. And that's what we must have.
Yeah.
And I urge everyone to go with that hunger.
Yeah.
As uncomfortable as it gets. You wake up in the morning and think, if God doesn't break through today, I'm going to die.
Yeah.
But then you wake up the next morning and you go through the same thing until the breakthrough comes. And I look at it like this, and I've been through this many times in my life. Think of a rubber band, right? If you ever, as a kid, we used to play these games, you know, shoot the rubber band.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, if you pull it back far enough, you can shoot it further, but you pull it back too far, it's going to break.
That's right.
So I always feel, Lord, I'm at the breaking point.
Mm.
You understand, you know, let's,
Lord,
for those just listening, you know, this 2 inches back.
Yeah.
This thing's going to snap.
Yeah.
You know, no, he knows it can actually go 20 inches.
Yeah, that's right.
But when he releases it, first, the capacity that you have for God, the room that's been made because your hunger, your desire, the repentance of the pruning away of other things, you've really made room for visitation.
Okay, so you just laid out clearly how to get to hunger. You started talking about pruning just now because there's not space. And it's amazing because my Bible reading today was Proverbs 27:7. One who is full loathes honey up from the comb, but to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet.
That's it.
But you gotta start cutting out some of the stuff that's taking the space where hunger for more of God can fill.
Yeah, look at it like this. If water is poured out on dry ground that drinks it in, water is poured out on concrete, goes nowhere.
Yeah.
So if I said, praise God, God visited, we were in church meeting with the Lord for 7 hours, you're like, who has 7 hours? I'm a soccer mom. I got this going on. There's not even, you know, revival is not even a positive thing.
No.
Well, when you get to that point of desperation, when three of your four kids are away from God, when your husband's in an illicit affair, you know, when another kid's dying and you're like, okay, I got to have a breakthrough here.
You don't care about Netflix.
Right, right. So nothing wrong with being a soccer mom, but you understand the point that we get to that place where the hunger drives us. I mean, that's the perfect verse for it. That's the one that says it all. So to the hungry soul, even the most bitter thing is sweet. So your capacity for God grows. Your love for the lost grows because you're praying for these people and you're interceding. So when God starts bringing them in, you welcome them with hugs. We've been waiting for you.
Right.
The most vile rebels and mockers. Like we have been waiting. We are so thrilled to see you. We love you. And they feel it.
Yeah.
And they know it's real. Most of the people with major healing ministries went through tremendous loss first, either had terrible battles in their own bodies or lost family members, and it drove them. Compassion drove them. So, yes, it's costly, but tell me one good thing in this world, one beautiful, wonderful thing that's not costly.
That's right.
Whether it's relationships, whether it's excelling in music or sports or whatever it is, there is nothing of real, real value.
That's right.
That's not costly.
I always say to our people around us, comfort is the enemy of the supernatural. And we have, and you mentioned this today in your teaching with the students here at Christ for the Nations, that is that the more we build our churches appealing to people's consumerism, the more we reach out to people on, hey, look, you can come and be blessed, you can come be blessed, and we never give them the truth of, and I love what you were teaching today about repentance, and I believe that repentance is this whole key to this revival, this third great awakening, is when I go, I don't like this about me. This is not like Jesus. And I begin to fall on my face and say, Lord, I don't want this. I don't want to be like this. I want you. And that's what you were really challenging us earlier today in a different gathering. And it just was so powerful that true repentance is I want to turn from this. And I think this is what you're even talking about now is one of the key steps. If we're going to have that kind of visitation from heaven, we've got to not just make space. We got to get on our face and cry out to the living God. And I've seen you do that over and over again. One of the beauties of I call you a hero to me, is that you've never shrunk back from saying, let's be right with the Lord. Let's make it right with the Lord. It's never been, let's add. It's always been, let's cut this off so that he can fill. Mm. And I always thought that was so, that's what marked me at every piece of your ministry. Well, this book is coming out here in the next couple weeks. And again, give them the title again because it's so powerful.
Yeah, Revival or We Die.
Or We Die.
A Great Awakening is Our Only Hope. I'm sure as you read it, it will not just paint a picture of revival, but will stir you.
Mm.
Stir the hunger, stir the thirst, raise the vision,
yeah,
and get you crying out to God in a fresh new way.
Where can they find the book? Amazon?
Yeah, anywhere online or our website, askdrbrown.org, yeah. askdrbrown.org.
I just can't believe that you take this time to be on The Real with us today. Before we close out, could you just pray into this revival for each and every one of us?
Abba, Father,
Jesus.
We look to you and we ask you, starting with each of us, do something fresh in our hearts. Lord, renew us in our first love, passion, desire for you. Lord, bring us to repentance where sin or coldness or professionalism or complacency has crept in. Give us a fresh hunger and thirst to know you and glorify your Son, Jesus, in our hearts and minds. Touch us, revive us, change us, that we can go and touch this dying world. Visit us afresh, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Brown.